have your Bible. We're in Revelation, if you didn't know that. So, Revelation chapter 1. And so, we will not finish Revelation chapter 1 today. We might get through two verses today. We'll see. But in a couple, maybe two or three weeks, we'll finish Revelation 1 and then move on. But Revelation 1 is really important. And so, just as kind of going back, just introductory note, I told you that kind of our table of contents, or what is going to lead us through the book of Revelation, is the thesis or the kind of the theme verse of the book of Revelation, Revelation 1:19. And what Jesus tells the Apostle John there is to write something down. And so that's the book of Revelation, what John wrote down. And this is what Jesus told John to write down. He said, write down what you have seen, because John saw something in past tense. And that is all of Revelation chapter 1. And what John saw was Christ Jesus. He saw Jesus Christ. And by the way, Revelation 1 is the only physical description of Jesus Christ we have in the Bible. And so we're going to study that, not this week, unfortunately, but next week, hopefully we'll get into that and see some of the physical descriptions that the Bible gives us of Jesus Christ. So John wrote down what he saw. Then Jesus told him to write down what is happening now. And so that's present tense in your Bible. And not only was that present tense when it was written around AD 90, but that's present tense today in 2024. That is the church, basically, the church age. So ever since Acts 2 happened, the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit was sent, and He lit the flame up until this moment, and until Jesus Christ comes back, that is what's happening now. And so that's the life we're living, and that's the life we will live until the return of Christ Jesus. So that's Revelation 2 and 3 that we'll study pretty in-depthly, because it's not just talking about churches of Asia Minor, it's talking about churches throughout the church age. So we'll talk about that in Revelation 2 and 3. But then John also told, or Jesus also told John to write down what will happen. And of course, that's what everybody's interested in. They want to know the future from a prophetic perspective, but that's Revelation 4 on. And so we'll study a lot of that in the weeks to come and try to tell you what's going to happen, because God's Word lays it out. So that is kind of what we are looking at. But please don't overlook Revelation chapter 1, because I know kind of in our excitement to get to the future and get to the things that are going to happen and try to just unfold some of the things in Revelation, we tend to skip over some things in the Bible. And Revelation 1, I think, gets skipped over a lot. And you don't want to skip over Revelation 1. Because, again, the book of Revelation, just what it means is unveiling. And it's not unveiling the future, it's unveiling Jesus. And I'm telling you, this is very, very, very important, especially as we get towards the last days. Especially as we get toward the last days. So let me just tell you why, just biblically, why this is important. The Bible talks about things that are going to happen just before Christ Jesus returns. And we talked about those, and we talked about why the Bible describes them as birth pains, because as you get closer and closer and closer to the delivery of the baby, birth pains intensify. And the contractions become not only more prominent, they become more frequent. So there's a frequency and an elevation in the pain, or whatever you want to say there. So it's going to be just like that before Christ Jesus comes. And the Bible tells us what it's going to be like. And I believe with all my heart we're seeing that in our day for sure. And so I just want to read it to you so you can understand the days in which you live, because they're important. But in the book of 2 Timothy, Paul tells us what it's going to be like in the last days, meaning the days right up before Christ Jesus returns. And if you know much about 2 Timothy, Paul's writing this just before he dies. He's going to be beheaded in Rome. And so he writes back to Timothy, someone who traveled with him on missionary journeys, someone that took over for him in ministry, basically. And now Timothy's pastoring the church of Ephesus. And so Paul writes back to him to tell him how to pastor, basically, and to tell him what is important, and to tell him what to remember, and don't forget these things, Timothy. And so these are the last words we have of Paul, the last words he penned. But in 2 Timothy 4, this is what he says to Timothy in verse 1. He says, Timothy, I solemnly urge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when He comes to set up His kingdom. Now, that's Revelation 19. We'll talk about that when we get there, but Jesus Christ is coming. And what's Jesus Christ going to do when He comes? He's going to judge. The Bible tells us that. He's going to judge. And so that's just a precursor to what we're going to study. But this is what he says in verse 2. He says, Timothy, preach the word of God. Be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. Now right there, 2 Timothy 4:2 is a pretty good resume for a pastor. This is a pretty good job description. And if your pastor's not doing this, find a new pastor. I'm just telling you, find a new pastor. If your pastor doesn't preach the word of God and only preach the word of God, he ain't doing what he's supposed to do. And if he doesn't correct and rebuke and encourage, find a new pastor. You know, sometimes pastors are good at rebuking, but they're not good at encouraging. Sometimes they're good at correcting, but they don't like to rebuke. I mean, but it's not one or the other, it's all. And is that not what the Word of God does? If you're preaching the Word of God, what does the Word of God do? Well, it corrects you, right? It rebukes you, and it encourages you. I hope it does. If you're reading it, it does. And so that's what a pastor is supposed to do. He's to preach the Word of God, and only the Word of God. And he's to be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not. Because there is a time coming. That's what verse 3 says. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires, and they will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after lies. But you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid for suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news, and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. Okay, there's a lot I could talk about in those verses. But for our study in Revelation, understand this. There is a time coming. In all honesty, the time is here. Where people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They're not going to listen to the Word of God. Because what is the Word of God? Sound and wholesome teaching. They're not going to listen to the Word of God. And because they don't want to hear the Word of God, what are they going to do? Well, they're going to find somebody that'll tell them what they want to hear. And guess what is going to be everywhere? People who will tell them exactly what they want to hear. That is going to be prominent in the last days. And guess what you see all around you? This is what you see. I mean, this is why in the last 20 years, in America alone, not in the world, but in America alone, in the last 20 years, 23 million have left the church and fallen away from the faith. 23 million. That doesn't count the people who have died. This is 23 million who were going to church and who were praying and who were giving and doing all the things you do, and they've just left. They've gone. They've vanished. Well, why? Because there's not people to stand prepared to preach the Word of God and patiently correct and rebuke and encourage. But there are many who will change what God's Word says to make it more palatable for the crowds. To get a large gathering in a church. And it's easy to justify. Well, we don't talk about sin because we want people to come and hear the gospel. Well, listen to me. It's not a gospel unless you talk about sin. Because you don't need a Savior unless you're a sinner. You realize that? And if you don't like this, I don't care, but you're a sinner. Every one of you. How do I know? Well, the Bible tells me that. Guess what? I'm a sinner. I'm chief among you. But thank God I have a Savior. And guess who I'm going to tell you about? My Savior, because I'm a sinner, and so are you. But there's a lot of preachers that won't say that. They're scared, or they don't want to run a crowd off, or they want to make sure their tithes come in, or whatever it is. So they'll itch people's ears. And they'll share stories And they'll preach sermons about movies all summer rather than the Word of God. And if you don't believe it, that happens all over this country. All over this country. And we're living in the last days. Now, what leads to this deception? Now, this one's not hard to figure out either. But what leads to deception? Well, if God's word is truth, if God is truth and God cannot lie, we know there's an anti to that. Revelation talks a lot about this. And so the anti to God, of course, is the God of this world. It's Satan. And so Jesus even says this. What is he? He's not the father of truth, but he's the father of lies. Okay, so deception, lies, however you want to classify it, it comes from Satan and from demonic forces. Okay, now you probably won't hear this many places, but if you want to see that alive and well in our society, there's one movement that signifies or typifies this. And it's the homosexual movement. I'm telling you, it's demonic. No matter what anybody else says, it's demonic. But I'm telling you, our children and our students are bombarded with this teaching. And they no longer believe that it's a sin to be a homosexual or a man to marry a man or a woman to marry a woman or to be a transgender or on and on and on and on. And you also realize that most of the church does not think it's a sin, right? Do you know in the church in America, the percentage of those who go to church who believe that it's okay, homosexual marriage is okay, do you know the percentage? It's 60% of the church. It's 60%, by the way. Okay, where does that come from? Well, there aren't people standing prepared to preach the Word of God and correct and rebuke and encourage. And in turn, what happens in your society? Lies become truth in people's minds. And they run around, and if they don't like what one person says, they go look for what someone else says. And their ears are itched. And they feel good about their religion because our religion doesn't condemn. Our religion doesn't judge. Our religion is welcoming and it's all inclusive. Well, those are great words, but they ain't biblical words. Do you know what Jesus Christ said he came to do when he came to this earth? He divides, by the way. He judges, we just read that. And one day he will judge the living and the dead. Is Christianity all inclusive? Well, if you come to Christ, and only to Christ, but people don't call that inclusive, what do they call that? Well, you're a racist, or you're a bigot, or you're a homophobe, or you're a xenophobe, or on and on and on, we got words for it, right? Just last week, Pope Francis was in Singapore, and this is what he said. He said, all paths lead to God. All paths lead to God. He said, we speak different languages, whether you're a Sikh or whether you're a Muslim or a Hindu or a Christian, but there's one God, and all paths lead to God. I'm telling you, that is false teaching. That is heretical. That is demonic. That is satanic. Whatever you want to say. Because that's not what the Bible says. What does Jesus say? There's one way, and you can read it in John 14. And who is the way? I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. Okay, Jesus is the only way. And there is no other way. No matter how sincere someone else is in their faith, I don't care how sincere they are. I don't care if they have more faith in their God than I have in my God. That doesn't matter. What matters is truth. That's all that matters. Truth. And there is only one truth, by the way. And that is God. And what has God given us to reveal that truth to us? His word, his very breath. Go read 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. This is the very breath of God breathed out on these pages. Not breathed into man, not inspired. Breathed out. Theonoustos, it's breathed out. It's the breath of God breathed out. It's his word. It's his truth. But we have been deceived. And our kids are definitely deceived. So as we get to the last days, you're going to see deception. And you're seeing it all around you. But let me tell you something else you're going to see that's also demonic. You're going to see desecration. Okay? And I know when we read Revelation, and I'm going to have to get you out of this, but I know when you read Revelation and when I talk about desecration, what do you think about inevitably? Well, you think about the temple of God, right? And you think about a physical temple in Jerusalem, right? Well, don't think like that. Because who is the temple of God? Where is the temple of God? Is it in Jerusalem? It's right here, okay? It's you. You are the temple of God, where the Holy Spirit of God, where God dwells, and he tabernacles with you. And everything in the Old Testament, even going back to Exodus, points to that. God wants to be with his people. That's what he tells Moses. I want to be with my people. I want to tabernacle with them. Okay, it all points to the day when Jesus sends the Holy Spirit of God to be the temple. Okay, so what does Satan want to do to the temple of God? He wants to desecrate it, right? Well, Revelation tells us that. He wants to desecrate it. But again, don't think about a physical temple in Jerusalem. Think about your kids. Okay, let's go back to the homosexual movement a minute. Okay, let's think about transgenderism. And let's think about what's happening to the kids in our society right now. And there's a law that was just signed in California that if a parent doesn't agree to this, they'll take the kid from the parent. Just signed. But a kid can go through gender transformation. A kid. And guess what they do? Well, they cut off body parts. That's what they do. Okay, what is that? That's desecration, by the way, of the temple of God. And what does that do? It distorts and perverts the image of God, which we're all made in, correct? Is that demonic? 100,000%. 100,000%. Now, I don't honestly care about this, but just think about it in our society, what you see now. How many young people do you see with tattoos all over their body? I don't care about tattoos. I don't care if you have a tattoo. But I'm telling you what it leads to. It's desecration of the image of God, the way God made you. Because what are people trying to do with those tattoos? They're trying to change something about themselves visually that people see. I mean, do you see what's happening in our society? Do you see how demonic it is? Okay, so why does the Apostle Paul say, Timothy, in the last days? Now, did Timothy live in the last days? Now, some of these exact same things were happening in Timothy's days, but remember, we're talking about the days before Christ Jesus comes, and we're talking about birth pains, we're talking about intensity, we're talking about frequency. Is it going to become more prevalent? Is it become more obvious all over the world? Yes. And you're seeing deception and you're seeing desecration all around you. And I'm telling you, that is a sign that we are in the last days. That is a sign. So you might want to pay attention. So Revelation 1 is important because Jesus Christ is the antithesis of everything I just talked about. He is truth. And he is the only truth. He is the only way to God. He is our Savior. And Revelation 1 tells us about him. So don't skip Revelation 1, amen? So let's read Revelation 1. That was a long intro, huh? That's why we never get through Revelation. But you need to understand these things to understand Revelation. So look back at verse 7, because we read this last week, but we only talked about the first sentence of Revelation 7. But look at Revelation 1:7. The Bible says, look, he comes on the clouds of heaven. Now, we talked about this last week. We talked about the clouds of heaven and why that's so important. And I told you last week that I believe the second coming of Christ Jesus is kind of a two-parter. And so it happens in two phases, more or less. You have the rapture of the church, which the Bible talks about in 1 Thessalonians 4. I believe it also talks about it in Revelation 14. That's the rapture of the church. But then you have the second coming of the Lord, which we normally call the second coming, Revelation 19, where Jesus Christ comes back to this earth. And they both happen on the clouds. We talked about that. Okay, but look at what it says next. It says, and everyone will see him. Okay, now this specifically is talking about Revelation 19, the second coming of Jesus, which the first part of Revelation 1:7 is talking about. And I explained this last week where it says he comes with the clouds of heaven. And so that's when he comes with you and me. That's Hebrews 12. We're a cloud of witnesses. So he comes with us. And when he comes back, Revelation 19, everyone will see him. Now, does that mean just the people that are in the place he returns? No, that means everyone. Everyone will see him. Now, how in the world is this possible? Well, I don't think it was possible when John wrote these words. I don't think it was possible 50 years ago, even 20 years ago. It was probably only possible in the last 10 or so years, which I believe it will happen. Now, God can do whatever he wants, and he can put a hologram in the sky if everybody wants to say, I don't know. But technology makes this possible. How many of you in here have a phone, a cell phone? Raise your hand. I want to know. How many people have a cell phone? Okay. Do you realize that you can go to the bush in Africa? You can go to the innermost parts of the Amazon River. And do you know what people have there? Oh, they have cell phones. And Fred was talking about this. How many years ago were you in Africa, Fred? And what did they have even back then? They had cell phones. Back then in Africa, places where they don't have, a lot of electricity, but they have cell phones. Okay, now, what do you think's happened in the last 15 years? Everybody has cell phones. I'm just telling you, everybody has cell phones. And you know what you can do with your cell phone? I did this yesterday. I talked to someone in North Africa with my cell phone, face to face. We could see each other and we talked, face to face. That's crazy to me. But you can do that with anybody in the world that has a cell phone right now. Okay, so do you think when Jesus Christ comes back, somebody's going to have a cell phone with a video camera filming it? Well, they film everything else. So I guarantee you they're going to film that one. But it is going to go everywhere. Talk about viral. It is going to go viral. Everybody is going to be able to see Jesus Christ come back. And don't worry, you're not going to miss the second coming, because this second coming, you ain't going to be here if you're a follower of Christ. Okay, but if you're not a follower of Christ, you ain't going to miss the second coming anyway. Somebody's not going to come up to you and say, hey, did you hear about the second coming? You say, no, I missed it. Nobody's going to miss the second coming of Jesus, I promise you. Whether that's through something God does or whether that's through a device or your TV or whatever it is. But I'm just telling you, that has never been possible from an earthly perspective until the day in which we live. Everyone will see him, even those who pierced him. Okay, what is that talking about? Well, if you go read Zechariah 12, you can read about who pierced him. But this is talking to the Jewish nation specifically from Zechariah chapter 12, because the Bible says there just prophetically that Jesus was in a house of friends, but the Messiah was what? He was killed even among his friends. So this is specifically talking about the Jews who rejected him, but it's talking about everyone, because we all pierce Christ Jesus with our sin. And anyone who has ever rejected Christ Jesus, the Jews were just the first to do it, okay? So even those who pierced him, and all the nations of the world will mourn for him. Okay, we're going to talk a lot about this as we get on into Revelation, but will all the nations on this earth know Christ Jesus returns? Yeah. Revelation 7 says all nations will be around the throne of God and praising Him because the gospel goes forth to all nations. It has to before He returns, Matthew 24:14. So someone from every nation or every tribe or every tongue or every people group, however you want to describe it, someone from every nation will be around the throne of God and will be a follower of Christ Jesus. But guess what else is true? Someone, and honestly many ones from every nation, will not be a part of that. And when Christ Jesus comes, and when they realize everything they've believed is a lie, and when they realize that they missed the only truth that matters, and when they see Jesus Christ, and He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and they can even see the piercings in His wrists, they're going to mourn. And guess what? You would mourn too. And you would be undone, because it's over. And you have no hope. And what's about to happen to you? Well, what Paul talks about in 2 Timothy, judgment. And on that day, many will say to Jesus Christ, what? Lord, Lord. But what will He say? I never knew you. How many are going to say that? A few? A couple? Many, because the road to Christ is what? Narrow, but the road to destruction is wide. I mean, just think of all the biblical metaphors and biblical references to this. They're going to mourn when they see Christ Jesus. And that's what this is talking about. All the nations of the world will mourn Him. Yes and amen. That's saying it twice. It means the same thing. When you say amen, it's just let it be, or yes. You're just affirming what is said. And so that's what John writes there. Yes and amen. Then verse 8. Important. Jesus. The Bible says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One. That's just stating again Revelation 1:19. Who is past? Who is present? Who is future? Jesus is. Because Jesus is God. Well, how do I know? Okay, well, how does verse 8 start there? I am. Okay, that's used twice in verse 8. I am. If you go back to the book of Exodus in your Bible, when Moses is out in the desert and when God wants to free His people from Egyptian bondage, how does God introduce Himself to Moses? Well, a burning bush. I mean, there's a bush burning, and Moses sees that bush, and he wants to go see what it is. And God calls out to him, and he has to take his sandals off, and he goes and he stands on holy ground, and God tells Moses what he was put on this earth to do and where he's supposed to go and what he's got to do with it. And, of course, there's a little bit of debate back and forth because Moses doesn't want to do it, but finally Moses agrees, and Moses says, okay, God, I'll go set your people free, but who am I to tell them sent me? And all God says is just say, I am that I am has sent you. And that word in your Bible is Yahweh or Jehovah. And it was a word so sacred to Hebrews that they wouldn't even speak it. They wouldn't repeat it because it was the name of God. Okay, the name of God. Okay, if you go read the book of John in your Bible, do you know what Jesus says a lot? There's a lot of I am statements in the book of John. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the living water. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Over and over and over again, I am. What is Jesus saying there? He's saying He's God. And I'm telling you, if you would have been in Jerusalem the days when Jesus would live and He says this, you would know exactly what He's talking about. Go read towards the end of John when they come to arrest Him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the temple guard and a battalion of Roman soldiers are there to arrest Christ Jesus, and Judas is there. Jesus cries out, who are you looking for? And you know what they say? They say, Jesus of Nazareth. And what does Jesus say? That's all He says, I am. And what happens to all those soldiers, the battalion of them, over 100, they fall back. I mean, just think about it. These are Roman soldiers coming to arrest someone. Do you think they're on their heels? I mean, they're in attack mode. And one voice of Jesus, I am, they fall back from the power that comes from his voice. They get up and he asks again, whom do you look for? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says again, I am. And what happens? They fall back. Because who is Jesus? He is, I am. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, always was, and who is still to come. I am the Almighty One. Jesus Christ is God. And he made that evident when he was on this earth. When they arrested him in the first place, and when they took him to the high priest's house, Caiaphas, and when they couldn't find anybody to condemn him or to press charges against him, Caiaphas just stands up and asks him a question. Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? And what does Jesus Christ say? That's what he says. I am. And soon you will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of glory. I am. This is Jesus. This is what the book of Revelation unfolds for us. Who Jesus is. So the Bible goes on, verse 9. The Bible says there, I, John, of course, this is the Apostle John, the one who wrote the book of John, the one who wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, one of the disciples of Jesus, probably the closest friend Jesus had on this earth. I mean, we know that from the cross. He gives John the care of his mother, Mary, from the cross and speaks to him from the cross. That's who this John is. I, John, am your brother. Okay, we could talk a lot about this because it's just talking about the family of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm not going to get into the church and why the church is so important, but it's the family of God. I am your brother and something else. I am your partner in suffering and in God's kingdom and in the patient endurance to which Jesus calls us. I was exiled to the island of Patmos for preaching the word of God and for my testimony in Jesus. Okay, whether you know it or not, the island of Patmos was just a prisoner island. Basically, it would be like what we would think of when you think of Alcatraz in our country. That's what the island of Patmos was. So John was sent there after they tried to martyr him and it didn't work. And why did they send him there? Because he preached the word of God and because he talked about Christ Jesus. That was his word. That was his testimony. Okay, but he's our partner in what? Suffering, some translations say tribulation there. He's our partner in it. Okay, if you're a partner in something, what does that mean? It means you share it, right? You're part of it. You're a partner. You share in it, whatever it is. If we're a partner in business, guess what? We both have a part in that business. Whatever it is, if you're a partner in it, you share it. Okay, so what is John telling us here? If he's our partner in suffering or tribulation, what's reality for you? Yeah, you're going to suffer. I'm going to suffer. The Bible promises something. Guess what it promises? Suffering, by the way. It promises trouble. Jesus in John 10:10. In this world, you will have trouble, tribulation. But take heart, for I've overcome the world. Okay, Jesus promises it. But he doesn't just promise it in John 10. You realize that? He promises it a lot of places. But I just want to read you part of the promise because this is important, especially as we get to the last days, because we're going to talk a lot about these verses. But let me read them quickly. This is Matthew 10. And in Matthew 10, Jesus is sending out the disciples. He's sending them out to do what? Well, guess what? The same thing he sends us out to do. He sends us out to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to talk and preach about the kingdom of God. That's what we're sent out to do. And he also tells us what's going to happen when we're sent out. And it don't sound too good. Just listen to what he says. Verse 16, Matthew 10. This is Jesus speaking. He says, look, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. Okay, who's the sheep? You know that if you know the Bible. Christians are the sheep, and who's he sending you out among? Okay, I just got news for you. That ain't too good for the sheep. What do wolves do to sheep? They eat them, by the way. They eat them. So Jesus is sending us out into this world as sheep among wolves. So he says, be as shrewd as snakes and as harmless as doves, but beware, for you will be handed over to the courts, and you will be flogged with whips in the synagogues. You will stand trial before governors and kings because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell rulers and unbelievers about me. When you're arrested, don't worry about how to respond or what to say. God will give you the right words at the right time, for it is not you who will be speaking. It will be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Verse 21, a brother will betray his brother to death. A father will betray his own child, and children will rebel against their parents and cause them to be killed. And all nations will hate you because you are my followers. But everyone who endures till what? Will be saved. When you are persecuted, not if, when you are persecuted in one town, flee to the next. I tell you the truth, the Son of Man will return before you have reached all the towns of Israel. And we're going to talk about that verse in coming weeks, but you can keep reading. I'm telling you, Matthew 10 is talking about the last days. Now, were some of these true in earlier days, like the first century? They were definitely true in earlier days, like the first century. But what's going to happen as we get to the latter days, to the days right before Christ Jesus? They become more true because they become more prominent or intensified or more frequent, however you want to say it about birth pains. And this is what's going to happen to the church. And I'm telling you, this is what leads into the tribulation time that we read about in the Bible. It is the persecution of the church. And we are going to study that in-depthly because it's important you understand it, because the Bible teaches it for a reason. Do you want to know what the reason is? So that you won't be surprised when it happens to you, because the Bible tells you over and over and over and over again and that it's going to happen to you, but also so you will be ready for it. So that you can do what when it happens? Tell unbelievers that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you will be taken into courts and into synagogues, and you will stand before rulers and unbelievers. And what are you to do? You're to speak. But guess what? You ain't got to worry about what you're going to say, because who's going to be speaking for you? The Spirit of God within you. And He is going to speak. And guess what's going to happen all over this earth? Some will believe, and all nations will hear it. How do I know? Well, the Bible tells me that. Matthew 24, Revelation 1, Revelation 7. All nations will hear it. And people from every tongue and every tribe and every nation will be standing before the throne, because the church who were persecuted told unbelievers about Christ Jesus. And that is what leads to the return of Christ Jesus, to the end. And I'm telling you, it's getting close. Just look all around you. Look at the signs of deception and desecration. Look at the other signs the Bible mentions. Wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, pestilence, disease, starvation, on and on and on. We're in the last days. But listen to me. They're the greatest days in history to be alive. It's what every person who has lived in that church age, 2,000 years, has been looking for, wanting for, waiting for, the return of Christ Jesus. And you're on the precipice of that. The precipice. Because He's coming. He's coming. And the Bible promises it. Amen? Amen. I started out by talking about God's Word and God's Word being truth. And Revelation 1 being important, because Revelation 1 is about Jesus. Guess what all of God's Word is about? Jesus. One of my favorite songs, maybe my all-time favorite song, is just entitled, He Is. And if you've ever heard that song, all it does is go through the entire Bible. And it just reveals Jesus from every book in the Bible. It starts out in Genesis, he is the breath of life. In Exodus, he is the Passover lamb. And it just goes through every book of the Bible, and it just tells you who Jesus is in every book of the Bible. Finally, it gets to the last book of the Bible. You know what that is, I hope. Revelation. And you know what he is in Revelation? He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the coming one who will soon come with the clouds of heaven. And every eye will see him. Every eye. Do you know what will happen according to Philippians chapter 2? And every tongue will confess something, that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's who Jesus is. That's who Jesus has always been. And that's what Jesus will always be. How do I know? Well, the Bible tells me. And that's why I preach this and only this. And that's why this is all I need. And the same is true for you if you are a follower of Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. So praise his mighty name. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Lord, we love you.